How are you? I heard one of you. How are you? There you go. Welcome to Muhammad Christian Church. We are getting close to the end of our 30-week journey through the top beliefs, practices, and now virtues of the Christian faith. We've been exploring what it looks like to think, act, and to be more like Jesus. What we believe influences what we do, and what we do shapes who we become. Ultimately, we want to be more like Jesus. Last week, we began our 10 weeks looking into the virtues of the Christian faith. We started with a virtue that is a common thread that will run through all the other nine. We looked at love. Each of the virtues is a piece of the heart that makes up love. It all begins with receiving God's love for us. We did not initiate that. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We can only truly grow in our capacity and ability to love by receiving God's unconditional, unquenchable, unrelenting, never-ending love for us, because once we receive His love, we will find ourselves not only ready and willing, but able to just give it away. It will be so impacting in our lives that we want everybody to have it. In fact, we will soon become mystified that people don't want it. It's like, how could you not want this amazing love? Well, today we're talking about how to be joyful. Not joyful, but joyful. Just full of joy. But what on earth does joy have to do with love? Well, you're about to find out. The Winnie the Pooh series illustrates quite well two extreme types of people. Now, I know what you're thinking. Boy, that Pastor Dave's preaching is getting deep. Winnie the Pooh. But the Winnie the Pooh series illustrates quite well two extreme types of people. Some people are Eeyores. Eeyores can find a burden in every blessing. They can find a dark cloud in every silver lining. No matter how good things are, they can always find something to complain about, something that's not right. People accuse Eeyores of being pessimists, but Eeyores know the truth. They are realists. They're the only ones that truly see reality as it is, while everyone else is just walking around with blinders on. Of course, the other extreme type is Tiggers. Tiggers can find a blessing in every burden. They can find a rainbow in every storm. No matter how bad things seem, they can always find something positive. Much like the parents who came to the psychiatrist and said, I'm just really having trouble with my twins. She explained they have twin boys, and one's an Eeyore and one's a Tigger. They just that kind of personality. And so the psychiatrist said, well, let me see if I can help you with this. Said, on their next birthday, you buy that guy that's just a pessimist, okay? You buy him everything that he could possibly want or dream, everything that you hear him say he'd like to have, you get that for his birthday and wrap it all up for him. And she said, that optimist, you just go out there in the barn and you get him a box of horse manure and just wrap it up and give that to him for his birthday. Well, birthday came, they did what the psychiatrist had suggested. The old pessimist starts digging through everything, and he goes, oh man, I don't like the color of that. And he'd open something else. It's like, oh, that's the small one. I wanted the big one. And on and on and on. No matter what it was, it just wasn't good enough. Meanwhile, the other kid's over here and he's opening this box of horse manure. And he just starts slinging it around everywhere, smiling and laughing. And they're saying, what are you doing? And he said, hey, where there's horse manure, got to be a pony somewhere. So, that's a Tigger. It's a Tigger. Sorry. Oh, I can't believe I put that in there. People accuse Tiggers of having their heads in the clouds, blissfully ignorant or perhaps even in denial. But Tiggers know you just have to turn that frown upside down. You just have to walk on the sunny side of life. Why, if life gives you lemons, you just what? Make lemonade. Set up a lemonade stand. Start a small business. Franchise. Truthfully, most people are somewhere in between. We find Eeyores and Tiggers equally annoying. One, you're always having to pull back down to earth. And the other is always trying to drag you down into the pit of despair with them. But there's a little Eeyore and a little Tigger in all of us. The kind of joy we're going to be talking about today is not simply overcoming the doom and gloom of our inner Eeyores, nor is it bouncing blissfully ignorant through life like Tigger. Rather, it is to be found in facing the ups and downs of life, of everyday life, with a contentment that is only found in Jesus Christ. Last week, we looked at John 15:10, where Jesus taught the disciples that I'm the vine, you're the branches, abide in me and I in you, and you'll bear much fruit. Today, we will look at verse 11. He says, I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. Quite possibly, the most ridiculous controversy in the history of sports occurred at the end of the last National Football League season. It's right after the AFC Championship game, and it became known as Deflategate. The controversy was, apparently, some of the New England Patriot footballs were not inflated to the NFL's specifications. Now, I don't want to discuss which side of that issue you were on. This is simply for illustration purposes, okay? So let's say your joy is contained in a football. If I take the football and only put 12 pounds of joy pressure in it, it's not full. It may look full. It may not, seem to be anything wrong with it, but it's not truly full, because full is actually somewhere between 12.5 and 13.5 pounds of pressure, but it's not 12. So if your joy is like a football, Jesus wants you to have no less than 12.5 and preferably 13.5 pounds of joy pressure inside. He wants you to have as much joy as you can possibly hold. Then, he promises, your joy will not just be full, it will actually overflow. You will have so much joy you can't contain it, and it will burst that football. If that's what Jesus wants for us, why do we get so deflated? That's easy, isn't it? Your days are long, your nights are short, you're tired, you're weary, your car is making a sound cars are not supposed to make. Your bank account is about to take another hit that it's not ready to take. The people around you drain the life out of you. And even though you've heard it takes more muscles to frown than it does to smile, you figure at least part of your body's getting a workout. Someone Someone we now, you just got that. Who was that? Oh. Someone we love or care about has just passed away. The diagnosis we got was not good. And the list goes on and on and on, and all of that just deflates our joy. In this world, we have struggles. We have suffering, we have sorrow. And those things can just suck the joy right out of us and leave us feeling deflated. Yet Jesus endured all of those things and more. Rejection, ridicule, betrayal, and the list goes on. But His joy remained full. And He tried to teach us that in this world you will have trouble. But hey man, be of good cheer. Why? I've overcome the world. And He promises He can give us that same kind of joy. My joy is what He wants us to have, not yours, not the world's, not somebody else's. He wants us to have a joy that can never be sucked dry or deflated, but rather bursts out of us and overflows into the lives of others. Would anyone like that kind of joy? Do you like some of that? Well, first we need to clarify that joy is not merely happiness. Happiness is a state of mind. Joy is a mindset. Happiness, find them here because they just won't pull them. Happiness is a Cool Whip topped cherry cake, double layered with cherries in the middle and cherries on top. That's happiness. I had a lot of happiness last night. Woke up this morning wanting a little more. You know, that's happiness. But if you have that beautiful cake and you cut into it and, ooh, it's not done inside, ooh, no happiness. But you can have joy if you realize I'm still in good company. Happiness is a mindset. Happiness or is a mind state of mind. Joy is a mindset. Happiness comes and goes. Joy is constant. Happiness is dependent on circumstances. A pay raise that makes you happy. But if the circumstances say, you know, we got to cut everybody, not so happy. Joy is independent of circumstances. Happiness is conditional, while joy, like love, is unconditional. We tend to slide up and down that happiness scale depending on what issues or problems are present that day. If things are going great, we're bouncing around like Tigger without a care in the world. But as soon as trials or hardships come, we deflate into Eeyore. But joy is contentment in all circumstances. Paul wrote to the Philippians, "Not that I was ever in need, for I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or with little, for I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength." True joy comes from a well within us that is perpetually springing and filling up, no matter what trial, what issue, or circumstance we may face. Now, where do we get that level of contentment and joy? Well, first of all, obviously, we find that in Christ. I want you to be filled with my joy. In John chapter 15, beginning at verse 9, he writes, "I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love." How do you do that? "When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. And I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. This is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I have loved you." What does joy have to do with love? Well, just this. Joy comes from believing in God's agape love for you, His unconditional, unquenchable, unrelenting, never-ending love. And then Jesus says we have to remain in His love. That means we don't just believe it. It's not just intellectual data that we can spew back out from the Bible. It's not an emotional feeling, but it's a lifestyle. We live each and every day of our lives in this reality. We are loved by Jesus just as much as Jesus is loved by God the Father. That's a pretty powerful loving right there. That means there's nothing you can do to make God love you anymore. And there is nothing you can do to make Him love you any less. His love for you is already full and already complete, no matter what. And knowing we are loved unconditionally by the Creator and Ruler of the galaxies, that makes a difference in our lives. I don't care what you think. I am loved by the King. That ought to be enough. That makes a difference in our lives. It fills us with a settled and sustained joy that cannot easily be shaken by shifting circumstances. It cannot be deflated by struggles, suffering, or sorrow, because we know that no matter what happens, this one thing remains. Love never fails, never gives up, never runs out on me. Once again, now that'd make a good song. See what I did there? So, as His love remains, no matter what, we must remain in His love, no matter what. And as we remain, as we live, get our life from Christ's love, we are inflated with the same kind of joy He has. How do we remain in His love? He said it pretty plainly. When you obey My commandments, you remain in My love. I just wish God would make that a little more clear. Just tell me plainly, Jesus, and I'll do it. I mean, I'll live it. I don't know that it gets much clearer than that. When you obey My commandments, you remain in My love. What part of that do we not understand? There's something about living in a right relationship with Jesus that brings joy you can't get anywhere else. Our enemy, the devil, knows this. That's why he makes sin so enticing. We think if we fulfill sinful desires, we will be happy. So we buy too much on credit, and debt robs our joy. We look for love outside God's design, and we're racked with brokenness and shame. We focus on self instead of serving others, and we feel empty. He, the devil, wants us to do anything outside God's design for us, because he knows any and all of that will only serve to deflate us. But God's design for us is joy. Right after Jesus talks about keeping His commands, He told us that so that, meaning the result of it, keep My commandments. The result of that would be joy. So you find that kind of joy, first of all, in Christ. But that's not the only place. We can find that kind of joy in others. How many of you have those folks in your life that when they come around and say, you just can't wait for them to get there? I know they're coming. It's just always good to be with them. When they leave, it's always kind of like, man, can't wait to see you next time. In Luke chapter 15, the Bible records, so Jesus told them this story. If a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go to search for the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. When he arrives, he will call together his friends and neighbors and say, rejoice with me, because I have found my lost sheep. Now that story was an illustration so he could say this. In the same way, that means I said all that to say this. There is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. You ever heard of someone throwing a party for a sheep? That's a little bit of overkill, don't you think? A dog, maybe. But a sheep? We don't normally get too excited about sheep. Why? Because sheep don't really matter to us. Who do sheep matter to? A shepherd. Which just might be Jesus' point. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. A hired man will run away when he sees a wolf coming. He will abandon the sheep because they don't belong to him. And he isn't their shepherd. And so the wolf attacks them and scatters the flock. The hired hand runs away because he's working only for the money and doesn't really care about the sheep. Jesus is the good shepherd. Sheep's lives matter to him. Can't believe it did that either, can you? That went from light laughter to groans. When we live in Christ's love for sinners lives in us. And we will find the joy of Jesus in serving and loving lost sheep. In fact, all the joy of heaven will be ours right here and right now as we work and see lost sinners coming to Jesus. Thirdly, we can find that level of joy and contentment, believe it or not, in our trials. James chapter 1, he writes, "When troubles come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy." NIV or King James says, "Consider it pure joy." For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. So when your trials come, consider it an opportunity for great joy. There's a difference between enjoying troubles and having joy in the midst of troubles. James isn't saying you should be excited when life deals you a crappy hand. Or that you should like it when you lose your job or your marriage suffers or your health is failing. A lot of us here this morning, and this isn't saying you should just deny your pain or put a happy face on no matter what. A lot of people are hurting, and he's not saying, "Oh, well, it's God's will." Rather, joy isn't found in the trouble. It's found in the result of the trouble. What the trouble produces, where we allow God to take us in this trouble. Every trouble and trial we face in life is an opportunity for growth to become more like Jesus. And that should give us great joy. Now I admit that's not natural. That's why I think he said, consider it. Give it some thought. Because you probably won't consider your trials as an opportunity for great joy. But consider it. Every person here, I think, can think of a trial you've gone through that if I asked you, would you like to go through that again? Would undoubtedly say, no way. And some of them, you would even add, I wouldn't wish that on my worst enemy. But if I ask you, are you grateful for what that difficulty accomplished in your life? Many of you would say, I wouldn't trade those lessons or the character developed by those trials for anything. And that's why we consider it all joy. We consider it all joy because we know when tough times come, the end result can be growth and maturity. You will never reach maturity in Christ without joy, and you will never truly be joyful without some trials and pain to get you there. It's kind of the upside down economics of God's kingdom. The things that cause us the greatest pain can produce in us the greatest joy. And trust me in this. People's lives won't often be changed when they see you in your happy moments. But when they see joy in you, knowing you are hurting, when they see a genuine spirit of contentment, that's when they start wanting what you've got. That's when you can tell them, "No, I'm not happy, but I am full of joy." And that comes from surrender and obedience to Jesus. Joyful, joyful, we adore Thee, God of glory, Lord of love. Where is your joy meter today? Is it deflated? Or are you allowing His joy to pump you so full that no matter the circumstances, you're bursting at the seams? Michael, I want to share just a little thing from yesterday. Can I do that? We had memorial services here yesterday for Brenda. And if you knew her at all, what a bundle of joy Brenda always was. And that's a tough time in your life to come to when you have to have a service to remember somebody you've lived, 48 years with, almost 50 years. That's almost as old as I am. But everybody that was here could sense that it really was a celebration of life. And I heard lots of people say around each other, "Isn't it something that we laughed? We laughed a lot. We shed a few tears." And I said to one lady out there, "That's because we know we will see her again." No, I'm not happy about the circumstances that brought us together yesterday. You know why our hearts are full with joy? Because we know we'll see her again. You don't get that joy anywhere but in Jesus. So we'd ask you this morning to consider, where is Jesus? Where is His joy in your life? Is your joy football, inflated or deflated? And this morning we will give you an invitation to come get that football pumped up so much it will burst. Father, we come to you today. I hope to take a moment right now to just size up all those circumstances that are burdening us. Those things that we can't figure out. Those things we don't particularly look forward to. Those things we don't like. Those things we can't handle. Those things we have no idea how we're going to get through them. And just say, wait a minute. There are troubles in this world. But I have Jesus in my life and He has overcome this world. I don't know how you're going to work all that out, but you know what? I'm beginning to realize working those things out for good is your job, not mine. So Father, help me to have a spirit of renewal if that's what I need today, or a spirit of commitment if that's what I need today, to surrender my life to you and open my heart for your joy to fill it. And then, Father, no matter whether I'm happy or not, whether life around me is pleasant or not, my heart will always be overflowing with joy. And Father, I want people to see that joy in my life. I want others to look at that and say, in the midst of their circumstances, they want that. And then, Father, give us the courage and the wisdom to just open our mouths and say, well, what I got comes from Jesus. And what He's done for others, He can do for you. Accept our hearts this morning, Father, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.